book of Ephesians, the sixth chapter, in your pew Bible. That'll be page 952. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 10. We're going to read through verse 18. By the time we are finished with this, we'll probably have this passage of Scripture memorized. So let's stand together as we read God's Word in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10 and reading through verse 18. Let's read together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His power. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Thank you so much. You can be seated. This is Memorial Day weekend. It is a weekend in which we reflect and remember and honor those who gave their lives in service for our country. Their great sacrifice should be commemorated, and their families held in prayer and deep appreciation for the sacrifice of their loved ones. On May 5th, 1868, General John A. Logan, leader of an organization for Northern Civil War veterans, called for a nationwide day of remembrance to be held later that month. And in his declaration, he said these words, and I quote, "The 30th of May, 1868, is designated for the purpose of strewing with flowers or otherwise decorating the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country during the late rebellion, and whose bodies now lie in almost every city, village, and hamlet churchyard in the land." He proclaimed, Memorial Day was originally designated as Decoration Day. On the very first Decoration Day the following year, General James Garfield made a speech at Arlington National Cemetery, and 5,000 participants decorated with flowers the graves of the 20,000 Civil War veterans who are buried there. I don't know if you're aware of it. There are 400,000 American veterans interred at Arlington National Cemetery. Memorial Day, as Decoration Day gradually came to be called, originally honored those who gave their lives in the First World War. But after World War I, they decided to enlarge the holiday so that it would commemorate all American military deaths in conflict, including World War I, World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the wars in Iraq and Afghanistan, and the wars against terrorism around the world. Before I can go on, I need to welcome my brother-in-law and sister-in-law. This is Jeannie and Vince McKee. We told them they had to sit on the front row. We do that to all guests first time. So those of you who are guests first time, your time is coming. They flew in from Pennsylvania yesterday and stayed a few days with us. And Vince is a Vietnam War veteran. Last week, we looked at Paul's repeated admonition that we stand. And last week, we talked about how it is necessary when we stand that we stand knowing we're going to be attacked, that we don't have to go looking for a conflict. But if we make a stand for that which is right, the conflict will find us. We also talked about that when we take a stand, we have to do so without fear, without anxiety, that we have to stand knowing that God is standing with us and that we have nothing to fear. Today I want to close out this portion of Paul's writings in Ephesians 6 and talk about two final remembrances when we talk about taking a stand. And the first one is this, that we stand alert. That we stand alert. At the time that Paul is writing this to the church, the major cities had large walls built around them, and they did this to protect the people. We find this even in the Old Testament. The very first mention of a city like this is Jericho, where Joshua is wondering how they're going to either get through the walls or tear down the walls of the city of Jericho. These walls would be sometimes so wide that they would actually build houses upon them, and thus we find Rahab's house on the wall of Jericho. One city, his archaeologists tell us that the walls of the city were so wide that the actual inhabitants of the city, the soldiers guarding that city, could drive chariots around the top of the wall. And so the people of the city would gather either near or inside, and during the time of war would move inside the walls of the city to protect them from their enemies. Those men entrusted with keeping the inhabitants of that city safe were called to watch, to be alert. Thus we find the term watchman. Their job was to keep on alert and to announce to those around them any signs of danger that they saw. Jesus referred to this in Matthew 24, verse 42, where he says, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what hour your Lord will come." In Mark chapter 13, verse 32, Jesus again speaking, and he says, "But on that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come." And both times Jesus is talking about his return. But Paul picked up on that same theme of being alert. And he wrote the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. "Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong." And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. "So then, let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us stay awake and be sober." Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Discipline yourselves, keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour." So when we take a stand, we take that stand being alert. Alert to what's going on around us. Alert to the possible attack. Alert to conflict that is out there waiting. Did you know that if you go asleep on guard duty, even today, that can be a offense that is punishable by death? The duty of a sentinel or a lookout is imperative to the security of a mission, the security of a base, or the security of operations, the security of military personnel or military supplies. It is therefore to be caught sleeping on guard duty. It is considered one of the worst offenses under current military law. I did a little research on this. Article 113 of the Uniform Code of Military Justice lists these punishments for being found asleep on guard duty. Number one, you may be executed for failing to uphold your duties as a sentinel or lookout should you be found guilty while the country is at war. Number two, even if you escape the death penalty, you will face incarceration that could possibly last decades. Number three, at a very minimum, if you're caught sleeping on guard duty, you will suffer the loss of all pay, all allowances, all benefits, and you will be forced to enter the civilian world not only with a dishonorable discharge, but without any of the benefits of your service in the military. To be asleep on guard duty is considered extremely serious. And if it is serious enough for our military to say it could cost you your life, how much more serious is it for the church to be asleep on guard duty when we are to be alert and awake and to be sounding the cry of what is coming? And yet the church has a history of being found asleep and allowing events to unfold. And rather than the church being proactive, we are then thrown into the responsibility of being reactive. And you are always at a disadvantage when you are coming from the stage of being reactive rather than from being proactive. Look around us. The church slept through prayer being taken out of our schools. And now we are seeing the consequences of that. The church slept through First Amendment abuse that has occurred and continues to occur. The church has managed to sleep through the teaching of pornography classes in our American school system, where even the parents, the students, are texting each other and saying, "Why are we being shown these pictures?" This past week, a young lady who was to give the valedictorian address at her high school graduation turned in the draft to the principal of the school of what she was planning on saying. The principal circled several items in the speech and said, "These will have to be removed because these are offensive." You would think that possibly she was making some remark that was being critical of another race or another religion or another gender. You would think maybe she was calling on the students to rebel against what they had been taught, that maybe she was calling for some type of uprising at the school. This is what she had wrote that the principal found offensive, and I quote from her speech, "For me, my future hope is found in my relationship with Christ. By trusting in Him and choosing to live a life dedicated to bringing His kingdom glory, I can be confident that I am living a life with purpose and meaning. My identity is found by what God says, and who I want to become is laid out in Scripture. Whether we want to admit it or not, not one of us can be certain of how our lives will unfold. But we do know that trials will come. The reality of this is that we face an unpredictable future. And while we are making all these plans to prepare, ultimately none of us are promised tomorrow, making it all the more important to make today count." Now you can certainly understand why the principal was offended by those words. Fortunately for this 17-year-old teenager, she decided to take a stand. She contacted a law agency. They only had to write one letter to the principal for the principal to suddenly change her mind and decide that maybe it's not as offensive as I thought it was. That maybe she could, during that part of the speech, just stick her fingers in her ear so she wouldn't have to hear this offensive part. We are called as the church to take a stand, to be alert, to see what is occurring, and not simply to say, well, there's nothing I can do about it, but to say, this is coming, and to sound the alarm. We're living in a day in which evil is being called good, and good is being called evil. That was prophesied by that prophet Isaiah, who in chapter 5, verse 20, wrote these words, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Now, this is not in my notes, but yesterday I went shopping to a grocery store that you know. It begins with the same letter as our church. Because I was looking for a particular box of cereal that Kellogg's has just introduced called Together with Pride, in which $3 of every box that is sold is being donated to a group whose website states that their goal is to change American culture and our educational system so that we are more tolerant of those who choose to be transgender. You know, let me say something right now. We are tolerant of the choices that people make, whether we agree with them or not. We don't have to buy a box of cereal to understand that the Scripture tells us that we are to love people with the love of Christ. Whether we agree with their choices, whether we agree with their decisions or not, we love people because God calls us to love everyone. He did not say, love those who love you in return. Love those who look like you, who dress like you, who are your same skin color, who make the same choices you make. But at the same time, we have to make a stand and say, I love you. I don't agree with you. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to fight with you. I love you, but you are not going to come into my child's classroom and tell them at the age of 6 and 7 years old that maybe they are confused about their gender. So please don't buy that cereal. Get you some Lucky Charms. We take a stand. We are alert. We are aware of what is going on in our world and going on in our culture and going on in our society. And we don't have to riot. We don't have to burn police cars. We don't have to loot buildings. We don't have to scream in the streets. But we do have to take a stand. We cannot just confine ourselves in the four walls of the church and say, oh, Jesus, hurry up and come. The whole world's going to hell. We have to take a stand and say, this is wrong. I find it amazing that someone can talk about putting Project Mango out on the part of our town, and within a day, 400 people sign a petition against it, and yet we can see all kinds of things going on that are changing our culture and changing our educational system, and we can't get 5 people to stand up and say this is wrong. Okay, enough of that. Sorry. I'm wearing red, white, and blue today. We take a stand, not only taking a stand, being alert, but we take a stand and say we refuse to retreat. Our enemy, and I'm not talking about who's in the White House or who's in the State House or who's controlling Congress or who's sitting on the Supreme Court, because that is not our enemy. Our enemy is a liar who is proficient at using deceit. Jesus said this in John 8:44, speaking to the Pharisees. He said, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. And then he goes on and describes Satan. He says, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar, and he is the father of all lies. David said this in Psalm 27, verse 2, "When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall." James, in chapter 4, verse 7, wrote, "So submit to the authority of God. Resist the devil." And I like the way the Amplified Version says it. Resist the devil, and then it says, "Stand firm against him, and he will flee from you." So the question that we have to ask ourselves is this: am I prepared? Am I willing to make a stand? Am I going to stand on the promises of God's Word even when everything, well, not everything, even when loud vocal voices in the culture say, you've got to conform, you've got to not be so rigid, you can't be so stiff-necked, you've got to go with the flow, you've got to forget this and just understand that what they wrote back 1,000 years ago, that was a different time, a different time, a different culture. They didn't understand the kind of culture we would live in today. We have to make a stand on the promises of God's Word. We have to do exactly what that chorus says, standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages let His praises ring, glory in the highest. I will shout and sing, I'm standing on the promises of God. We have to make that decision. And it is not going to be easy. I read this week of a university that conducted a test in their sociology department. They conducted a test where they brought in 10 students and placed them all in a room. Now, these 10 students, they brought in various groups. They started with children that were in elementary school. They went all the way up to students who were freshmen and sophomores in college. And so they would bring 10 students into a room. And there were three lines of various lengths drawn on a card that would be held up by someone. The students were told that when the card with the longest line drawn on it is held up, raise your hand. But what one student in each group did not know was this: that unknown to them, the other 9 students were told beforehand that when the card holding up the next to longest line is held up, raise your hand. They brought the students into the room. The card with the second longest line was held up. The card with the longest line was held up. And the one student who is not aware of what the other 9 had been told immediately raised his or her hand and realized they were the only ones holding their hand up. Of the more than 1,000 students who went through this experiment, 75% of those students who raised their hand when they saw the longest line and looked around and saw no one else raise their hand, lowered their hand. The test proved the hypothesis of the experiment, and it was this: that we would rather fit in than be right. We would rather be accepted and be part of the group than to make a stand by ourselves. This weekend, we honor those men and women who made the ultimate sacrifice, who did not look around to see what others were doing, but who made a sacrifice of their lives, who raised their hand and said, "If I have to give up my life, I will do so." We today, on this Sunday, should not only honor them for their sacrifice, but we should learn from their sacrifice that somewhere down the road, we, individually or corporately as a group, will be called upon and ask, are you willing to raise your hand? Are you willing to make a stand? Are you willing to stand against culture? Are you willing to make a stand that even your own family says, well, I don't agree with you, and because you've made that stand, I will have nothing else to do with you? Are you willing to raise your hand and say, if it is no one but me and Jesus, I'm going to take a stand? Because Paul said, stand firm. Be alert. We have lost in our country and in our world. Too many people have suffered unnecessarily, have died unnecessarily. Liberties have been lost unnecessarily, not just in this country, but around the world, because the church raised its hand and then looked around and said, oops, that must have been my mistake. God, today, you sent your Son Jesus, who made a stand, who when his culture, when his family, when his disciples had all left, had run for their lives, and he was left alone, facing a screaming mob that was crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Lord, how easily it would have been for him to have lowered his hand and say, God, rescue me from this. But he lifted not just one hand, but both hands, and they were nailed to a cross. I pray, Father, that we would be filled not with American courage, not with world courage, but we would be filled with your courage to make a stand. That we would follow the admonition of the Scripture that says, speak the truth in love. That we would recognize that our stand is not against a political party. It is not against a philosophy. It's not against a mentality. Lord, we are standing for the Word of God, for the kingdom of God. We are standing for that which your Word says is right and pleasing to you, and we will not call good evil and evil good, no matter what our culture tells us. So fill us with your power, with your strength, with your might, because, Lord, your word is true. When your Son Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In Jesus' name, amen.